I would draw your attention earnestly to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, from verse 14 and following. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That, my beloved friends, is the greatest and most exalted and most glorious prayer in the whole Bible, apart from our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. There's nothing to compare with this. And I have to say that this experience is highly experiential. Is not known by modern evangelical Christians, or by very few. They're Christians. We are Christians because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe regarding ourselves as Reformed and as holding to the historic gospel. But I suggest we know nothing of this. I suggest we're like the Laodicean church, which shut the door on Christ and thought that they were rich and had need of nothing, whereas actually they were poor and wretched and blind. And Christ was in their general life shut out. We have to examine ourselves with respect to this, because Christianity is at a very low ebb in our benighted, restless, and troubled land. We say our prayers. We read the Bible. We can pray. And pray in prayer meetings. Not many these days. But we do our own thing, don't we? Of course, we wouldn't be guilty of the gross sins of our generation committed with such terrible daring. We deplore all that and all the immorality that abounds, alas. We even pride ourselves in our moral uprightness and in our desire to live clean lives. But I suggest we don't know this experience. Let me say that the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this to the Ephesians. He hadn't been the instrument of their salvation, but he was their pastor and their apostle. And he knew that they were grieving because this great apostle to the Gentiles was in prison, chained between two soldiers, having no privacy, no respect, and having to do everything with other people looking on. But he says to them, I don't want you to faint, to be troubled or exercised about me for my tribulations, which are for you. Nothing's wasted. Which is your glory. And he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I have a prayer I bring to the throne of grace on your behalf. I want you to experience the unutterable fruits and blessedness of an indwelling Christ. Now these Ephesian Christians had already received the seal of the Spirit, as is recorded in the first chapter. After that ye believed, he says, ye were sealed by the Spirit. And that was something that came to them, but was not a permanent thing. What he's praying for here is a permanent experience daily of the love of Christ in them. Now, there are those who look at this and they say, it's quite simple. And it was a teaching known as antinomianism, easy believism. Believe the word, believe the way of salvation, and ask Christ to come in, and that's it. All around you may be gloom and darkness, and in your own hearts, and you can't discern spiritual things because of it. Everything is smudged and gloomy. Clear the darkened windows. Open wide the door. And let the blessed sun shine. It's as easy as that. It is not. It is not. Notice, he's asking God to give to these Ephesian Christians, according to the riches of his glory, which is immense, infinite, in terms of those riches, that they might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now that's a tremendous thing. You can't treat that lightly. It's an extremely hard struggle to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the new nature. No Christian has that. They don't have an inner man. They're all in the flesh. Everything that they do, however good. But a Christian has an inner man. He's born again. And he has the life of Christ in his soul. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, he says to the Corinthians, unless ye be reprobates. You cannot be a Christian without having Christ in you. It's the life of Christ which we have, which we didn't have before, which the Spirit of God gives us. The trouble is, speaking generally, we quench the Spirit. And we grieve the Spirit. And we grieve the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. In order, therefore, to be able to have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling, came up in the prayer of the deacon before we came in. It's so encouraging to me. To have Christ dwelling at home. Comfortable. That requires great self-examination. That requires, by the help of the Spirit, strongly to deal with those besetting sins that so easily beset us, and those obsessions which we have, which are not sinful in and of themselves, but they're not spiritual. Could I ask you, as I ask myself, God knows, does Christ dwell in you comfortably? Is he at home? In order to this, I need to deal with those things that grieve him. And that's a battle. We have the old nature with us, we have the flesh, which is always rising up and seeking to pull us down. And so that we spend a great deal of our time, when we do come to prayer, apologizing, repenting, ashamed, for grieving him. Not because we have sinned, though that's what done it, but that we have grieved the Lord. Does it give you pain of heart when you grieve the Son of God who dwells in you? But does he dwell comfortably, wholesomely? So we need this strength of the Spirit to enable us to deal with those things that offend him. Do you know that battle? You know what you're doing with your life day by day and week by week as I do. Is there that which makes him grieved? Have you shut the door of the rich experience he's waiting to give you? I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me, something to bring to us. Come in, O Lord, the door stands open now. I knew thy voice, Lord Jesus, it was thou. The night has come long since. The trials begin. It is time for thee, Lord Jesus, to come in. Then he says, when we have thoroughly examined ourselves and really dealt with these things by the power of the Spirit, because we want him, because we hunger and thirst for his righteousness, and we want that living fellowship with him which is promised. He's the Lord of glory, he's in charge, he's the head of everything, and he dwells in our heart. Surely we want him. We've been singing about his dying for us on the cross. The most momentous event that ever took place on the face of this earth, when the blood of God was shed for man, the creature's sin, for my sin. Shouldn't we love him? He did it that he might bring us to God. He did it once for all, who never needed to be repeated, in order that we might have true living communion with God our Father daily, and to be totally submissive to his good will for us. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know anything about that? Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Are we using them in that light? Are we rooted and grounded in the love of Christ? That's strong, steadfast, growing. If this is so, and we're in that struggle, and it's not at all easy, surely the conflict sometimes can be fierce. And the devil comes in on it, of course. Think you're a Christian when you behave like that, and so on. He says, if this work is done, and I pray that it will be done, that you will really know what it is to be strengthened with might That's the might of the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What will happen? What's the outcome? On earth, before we reach the glory, be able to comprehend with all saints who are in the same blessed condition. What is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge? In order to be able to comprehend that, it is essential that we spend time with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ daily, meditating on Him, seeking, crying, urging that we might know His love. You know anything about it? What does it mean then to know what is the breadth of the love of Christ? That is expounded in terms of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ savingly down the centuries, all over the world, and right through to the end of time, the breadth of His love. Red, yellow, black, and white. All are precious in His sight. He's calling people unto Himself, washing them in His precious blood, at all times throughout this whole age. The breadth of it. Do you ever stop to think of it? We're in a terrible state in our country, evangelically, but in other parts of the world, this blessing is spreading like wildfire. Do you contemplate it? Or are you so caught up with the trifles of the passing hour and your favourite hobby? Do you pause constantly to meditate upon the mighty love of Christ that has brought Him a multitude which no man can number into the everlasting kingdom which He purchased for them by His blood, the breadth? The length. He loved us with an everlasting love. And He will never cease loving us throughout the whole vast eternity to come. The length of it. If we're Christians, we were loved in Christ before the world existed. Each one of us. And it's because of His love for us before we were Christians on earth. As John Newton put it, when we were Satan's blind slaves and sported with death, He loved us. Stood in our way oftentimes. I'm sure we've all had experiences of that. I had before I was a Christian. Oh no, you don't. The length of His love. He's loved us when we were His enemies. He loved each one of us personally because He's God on the cross. And He's loved us ever since. And He will never take His love away from us. Forever. What a Savior. What a Lord. What a Christ. And then there's the depth of it. Oh, how we should survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, until our richest gain we count but loss, and pour contempt on all our pride. It's set forth in the Epistle to the Philippians in chapter 2. Who, though being on an equality with God, thought the being on equality with God not a thing to be grasped at, to be retained, but left it all. And became a man. And there are seven steps of his self-free humiliation. God doing all that for a sinner like me. The death of love divine. He went to hell on the cross for me. So I wouldn't have to do so. I never will have to do so. What he suffered then, no man will ever know. In fact, it said earlier on in this chapter about the unsearchable riches of Christ. They were manifested here on earth. They were manifested on the cross. And they will be manifested in heaven and glory forever. And we will never fully know. Unsearchable. Who bore them in heaven? Fresh revelations of the love of Christ for eternity. That's it. We should meditate on this. Because this is truth. And height? The height of the love of Christ? Again, the scripture is so clear, we don't realize it. We don't belong here. We have no place anymore in this world, as regards this world. We're seated in the heavens in Christ right now. When he ascended to heaven, we ascended with him. There we sit in those heavenly places. That's why we can have communion with him day by day from the highest court in the universe, the love of Christ. We can be heavenly minded and spiritually minded, and we can recall, that's why we should never be glib with him. And when we come to him in our prayers, we're coming to the throne of the universe, where he sits at his Father's right hand. And we can come and address our petitions and praises to our Heavenly Father, because he's there. And we reign with Christ now. What a prayer, when you think of it, isn't it? What do we know about it? What fools we are to be so grounded in the world and so full of pride and so full of self-sufficiency and so full of wanting to make something to be appear good about us before others instead of being all taken up with him. But then is this, it's possible on earth before we get to glory to be filled with all the fullness of God. If that's possible, we should go for it. And not cease till we know something of it. But then you think, well, what's better than that? How can it be more than my whole being is full of God? That his fullness rests in me in Christ. Things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now there was, I mustn't go on, there was, in the 1820s, a very ignorant woman. Couldn't read or write. She dwelt in the area of Shrewsbury. And she was just a poor, primitive girl. God built her. And her cottage was burning. It's an amazing story. That poor ignorant woman got her daughter to teach her to read so that she could read the Bible. She meditated in that book day and night. Though she was nobody, easily dismissed, there were people, or even those that were gentry, who would come to her little cottage because they knew they would get a blessing from her because of her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a tremendous example of this fullness of God. It's worth reading. Book is more than notion. It's in there. And then there's this. You think, well, that's it. Now, what more can we have than to know this love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that we might ourselves individually and personally be filled with the fullness of God, so that people come in contact with us without having to say anything, know that we've been with Jesus. D.L. Moody went to the barbers, and it was a ribald place, and it still is today. All men cursing, swearing, telling dirty jokes. He comes in, has his hair cut. They stop. All the swearing ceases. This is fact. And there was a quietness descended. He just sat in the chair, had his hair cut, and went out. And they said to him, "Who's he? Who's that man? Why was it we didn't want to swear when he was here? Because he carried the presence, as we should, in the office, in the home, in the street, among our neighbours, the fullness of God." You think that's it? Not at all. I can't grasp this at all. I'm only just scratching the surface of it, and I feel ashamed. It goes on to say, "Now unto him that is able to do all that, and to do it abundantly," no, "exceeding abundantly, and that above all that we ask or think." There are dimensions of the love of Christ which we may experience down here on earth we haven't even thought about. We're heaven-born citizens. We're children of God. Christ dwells in us. Oh, that he might so dwell in us, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that can all be done in exceeding riches, according to the power that worketh in us. What's the power that worketh in us? It's the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working, which we must pray and beseech of him constantly, to reveal Christ to us. And consequently, imagine a church, brethren, full of Christians, of whom this is true. Harmony, spiritual oneness, esteeming others better than ourselves, and the glory of Christ in such a church. That's what matters. I'm sorry I haven't put it as well as I should, by any means. I don't know how. But I believe that word. And I believe that there are heights and lengths and depths and breadths of the love of Christ we may experience before we get to the glory. Men of grace have found glory begun below, celestial fruits on earthly ground, from faith and hope may grow. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. Oh, brethren, may I plead with you that you go after this. It's scripture. It's a prayer. It's possible. And we can overcome our besetting sins. And we can be led about in triumph. And we can so be filled with Christ that nothing disturbs that peace whatsoever, no matter what we have to face. And I'm reminded oftentimes that the early Christians who in the Colosseum at Rome were flung to the wild beasts. And the testimony of those Christians was they sang the praises of God in the lion's mouth. That's what he can do for us. May God help us.